Father, we now enter into the realm of battle of seeing what is going on in the Scriptures. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will take us into the Scriptures and open them up to us, illuminate them, reveal them to us. It's not going to be done by the wisdom of man, by our IQ, and by hard work of study, but simply by trusting your Spirit, Father, to open these things up to us. So we trust your Spirit now to open these things up. Father, I pray that you'll give me the words, and truth, and simplicity, and clarity as we go through these things that we might see. Father, I pray that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that always seek to charm us away from just trusting you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've moved to verses 16 and following. Now, in verse 16, in this one verse, is a crucial verse. It's crucial not only because of its content, but we must ask the question, why? Why is this verse here? Because what we normally do is use this verse 16, for redemptive salvation and justification. That is not why Paul is using it, though. That's very important to see. Why does Paul include this verse here if it's not for redemptive salvation? And this is crucial. Because if what he's saying is, if you look with me for coming up verse, I doubt we'll get to it tonight, but probably tomorrow night, look at 3:1. You see the word foolish? The word foolish, you foolish Galatians, who has charmed you? Now, what is he talking about? When he talks about you foolish Galatians, the word foolish in chapter 3, verse 1, the word foolish means unwise, unintelligent. What is Paul saying? Paul is simply saying this. If you were an intelligent, if you looked at this intelligently, how you're saved is going to set the pattern on how you're going to live. And to say I'm saved this way and I'm going to live another way, what Paul is saying in chapter 3, verse 1, that's not intelligent. That's not wise. That's not, we would use a modern concept, that's not logical. That doesn't follow. You're foolish. You're unwise. You're unintelligent here. If you can't see this simple thing and how you're saved is how you're going to live. Now, with that in mind coming up, look at verse 16 with me. In one verse, we have the word faith 3 times and justification 3 times. And I want to make this as simply as I can. What Paul is saying is this. In this passage dealing with justification, right here in this verse, people, notice he's not talking about the death of Christ on the cross. He is not talking about the propitiation of God the Father. He's talking about putting together 2 concepts that we don't want to miss here. And that concept is, over and over, that it is by faith that we are going to be justified. Now, very quickly, justified means imputed righteousness, given righteousness, so that we are righteous with God. We are justified of any wrong, and we are righteous as He is righteous. And very clearly in this passage, he is going to show the alternative of that is works do not bring about justification. So if we just see what Paul, what is your point in what you're saying in verse 16? Why you word it the way you do? Why is it at this point in context? It's very simple. He's trying to show that it is by faith in salvation 1 that we are justified. We are not going to be justified by works. Works cannot justify a person. Only faith can justify a person. Then as we're going to pick up this argument, what he's going to show is, keep on doing this. This is why a justification, a redemptive salvation verse, is in the middle of all of this argument. Because it is the pattern on how we're going to live. And it behooves intelligence for anyone to say, oh, you're saved by faith and grace, but now you've got to go to works. That doesn't follow. And that's what Paul is here doing. So, verse 16, nevertheless, And remember again how he's doing this. He's going to say, put it not this way, but this way, and definitely not this way. He's going to give us a negative, a positive, and a negative, and the positive will be very personal to he and Peter. Verse 16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Now that's stating it negatively. You're not going to be justified by the law, by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. Now, verse 16 in the middle, positively and personal. Even we, Paul, Peter, you and I, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Then the last, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now this brings up a discussion that we could again spend a whole other series on. I'm not going to. I want to spend just a few moments with you on a very important question. And that is, that question that comes out of this verse is this. What is the faith that God is looking for? What is the faith that God is looking for from us? What is that faith? And the reason this is essential is because a lot of people claim to be doing faith, but it is not the faith that God is looking for. So we have to understand, what is the faith that God is looking for? Another quick one that I won't develop here because it doesn't even merit it, but there's today what is called the faith movement. And it really is faith in faith. If you had enough faith, then that person wouldn't have died. And again, that glorifies faith. That makes faith some meritorious thing. But what I want to deal with for a few moments with you is, what kind of faith is it that God is looking for? Now, stating it negatively very quickly, God is not looking for a faith. I'll just use the letter F for faith. He is not looking for a faith in what you do. He is not looking for that kind of faith. In other words, I will do this for God and then God will do this for me. I will make him Lord and then he will save me. I will invite him into my heart and then I'll be saved. I will be good. I will commit. I will yield. I will walk an aisle. I'll make public confession. I'll be baptized. I'll do the sacraments. On and on and on. So where really your faith is in what you do. If you don't do those things, God isn't going to save. The faith that God is looking for is this. And again, I want to try not to be redundant and go through this so that you get a good grip on what kind of faith God is looking for. The faith that God is looking for is a specific act of faith in a specific member of the Godhead. He's looking for a specific act of faith, trust, in a specific member of the Godhead. Not just faith, but faith in a specific member of the Godhead to do a specific work. So, this is the faith that God is looking for. If you will understand that, then a lot of things we're going to say becomes very clear. Well, what we're doing in this spiritual warfare that's going on and has been going on since the previous universe, the great battle is who is sufficient to be God. And when we talk about faith, your concept of faith is going to be very strong in your view of God. What is your view of God? Is your God sufficient that if all you do is trust him, then he can do for you? He can save, bless, prosper, redeem, pull you out of sin, redeem and save as an unbeliever, and pull us out of sin, empower us with the Spirit, bless us, transform us into the image of Christ, give us a righteous life, spiritual love, all these things. If I just trust him, or is my view of God, I have to do something for him. Now, the faith that God is looking for is an act of faith, a specific act of faith in a specific member of the Godhead. I cannot do, so therefore I trust him to do everything. I simply trust him. When we simply trust him and he acts on that trust, then he receives all the glory. He receives the glory. This brings us to the truth of the gospel and why the gospel is for the born-again believer as well as the unbeliever. And the truth of the gospel is, I, God, will do. I, God, will do for you. Trust me. That is the truth of the gospel, whether we're talking to an unbeliever or a believer. That is the truth of the gospel. I will do for you, and all that you have to do is trust me. Faith is the means in which man taps into, receives, whatever word communicates with you, receives the work of God. Let's go to Salvation 1, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. How am I, an individual, going to have the work of Christ on the cross, bearing the judgment of all the sins of the world and offering life? What do I have to do to have the work of God, Jesus Christ, on the cross applied to me? And that's the faith that God is looking for. Just trust me. You don't have to do anything. I do everything. Just trust me. Faith is how we receive the work of God. So the faith that God is looking for is a dependence, an act of dependence on God. I am depending totally on you. I'm not bringing anything else. That's the faith God is looking for. I am depending totally on you. Now, if you understand that, what happens then, this faith that is an act of faith in God, faith then, and this is very important, faith then becomes a relationship word with God. It's how we have relationship with God. With humans, we use the word love for a relationship word between humans. But between creature and God, faith is the relationship word. When we have an act of faith toward Him, we are in a relationship, a fellowship with Him. And there's nothing else that can establish this except the faith in Him. This is true as an unbeliever. We are reconciled with God forever and ever. This is true as we'll see as a believer. When we go to faith and we're in sin, we are in a fellowship with Him, a relationship with Him that functions throughout our Christian life. So God is looking for a faith in what He does. He's not looking for what you do. He's looking for a trust in what He does. It is not I do my part and then God will do His. People, that's not the faith God is looking for. That's what a lot of people believe in what they're doing. What they actually believe is, I will do my part, and then I trust, and this is where they use the word faith, then I trust God to do His part. But that's not the faith God is looking for. That is a faith in what you do. You can say, I'm trusting God. But if you don't do your part, is God going to save you, deliver you, bless you? As a believer, have a righteous life in you, pour spiritual love in you, do these things in you, if you don't trust Him? And the answer is, under this system, no. I've got to do my part for Him. Then I trust God to do His part. And that's not the faith that God is looking for. He is looking for a faith that says, I will do for you, trust me. And we've already gone through this in this series, so I won't put it up again. But it's that old thing of one or two ways in which you can see this. I, God, will do for you if you do for me. And then what happens is you have denominations, and many people, denominations, movements, are all divided, and they're divided on what we have to do for God. And we come up with our various lists. And what that does, that is really in contrast with the real thing going on in the Bible, and that is, I will do for you. Trust me. Unconditional. You just trust me, and I will do for you. Man trusting in what God does versus man trusting in what man does. And you have to be very careful, because people like to jump up and down. No. I'm trusting God. No, you're not. Because if you don't do what you, your list, whatever it is you have to do, will God save you? Will God deliver you? Will God bless you? The answer is no. So ultimately, your trust is in what you do. I'm trusting God that I have to do this, and God will do His part. You're not trusting God. When you just simply say, I trust you, unconditionally, I'm saved by simply believing in the one you sent, Jesus Christ, and by that faith, I'm saved. You look at that faith, and you appropriate the work of Christ to me. Now, next thing I want you to see about faith is there are two primary stages, if you please. We could look up other words, but two stages of faith in Scripture that we want to talk about a moment. And verse 16 is dealing with one, and the whole book of Galatians is dealing with the other. There are two stages of faith. The first stage of faith dealt with in Scripture is faith at redemptive salvation. Faith at redemptive salvation. Faith that saves forever. One act of faith. One act of faith in Jesus Christ, and that establishes an eternal relationship. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By one act of faith, because you put your faith in the one sent by God, Jesus Christ. And this is very important to what's coming up in verses 17 and 18 in Galatians 2. One act of faith in Jesus Christ saves forever. And that faith is not undone. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 8. This is the one act of faith that gets you into the eternal kingdom. The one act of faith that causes you to be born again. Become a new spiritual creation. These are the things that this one act of faith does. Imputed righteousness. Eternal life, or the life of God given to you. That's one act of faith. Then the second stage of faith, and this is the one important in the study of Galatians, is faith in the believer's life. Faith, now you are a believer because you have accepted Christ as Savior. That's a state of existence, saved. Now that you are a believer, there is a faith that is related to your life. And this is the faith that Paul is dealing with in this passage. One act of faith. Is what's going to save us, going to restore us, or save us forever. Now, what we have going on down here, what I want to show you now, stay with me, because this deals with your life, and even here, there are two aspects, two phases. I guess if this is a stage for the believer, this stage is the unbeliever, one act of faith saving forever. This is a stage of faith for the believer. It comes in two phases. The first phase is when I am out of fellowship under the power of sin. I'll put sin to the P power up here, and that is the power of sin. Now, I want to get out from underneath the power of sin. Okay, that is very simple. One act of faith. One act of faith, boom, is going to restore your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Boom. You're no longer in the power of sin. You are back into a relationship with Him. So one act of faith to restore our fellowship, very much in parallel with the faith that brought us about eternal redemption. Then, once restored in fellowship, we keep walking by faith. We keep walking by faith. We keep walking by trusting the Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit was sent to do. Trusting the Spirit to work in us. To form in us, for just to pick some of the things that we've been talking about. I would desire a righteous life. Trusting the Holy Spirit to pour this righteous life. Give me this righteous life. Spiritual love. Loving as Christ loved. Trusting the Spirit to pour in the love of Christ. Sinlessness in my life. All these things that we desire come about the same way that you receive. But let me just take this one. How do you receive a righteous life? The same way that you receive imputed righteousness as an unbeliever. How did you receive imputed righteousness as an unbeliever? By faith. How do you receive a righteous life as a believer? By faith. You foolish Galatians, who has charmed you away from this thinking? And foolish means unintelligent. It's unintelligent to think, okay, if this is all that I had to do as an unbeliever to receive imputed righteousness as an eternal state of existence, the righteousness of God, that now that I am a believer, that I want a righteous life, that it would come in some other way. That doesn't even make sense to Paul. So what he's saying, you want a righteous life? Same way you receive imputed righteousness. Trust him. He will give it. That's what he's saying here. So God is going to do it for you just as he did up here at Salvation 1, eternal life and imputed righteousness. That's what he's going to do down here. Just trust him. He will do it. Not by pursuing. See, we have this idea of pursuing righteousness in the scriptures. What does that mean? It means keep walking by faith. Doesn't mean to pursue this righteous life by working hard to be good. Well, I'm not going to sin, and there are certain sins that are really bad, and all the system, performance system. I'm going to work real hard, obeying. If I just obey the law, if I'm just real good, I'll get a righteous life. Is that what you did to get righteousness here? No. Then it doesn't make sense. This is how you're going to get righteousness here. Same way you got it. Your imputed righteousness, you're going to receive a righteous life. Not by working, not by obeying the law, not by self-discipline. People come along and tell you this is what you've got to do. Question, is that how I received it ultimately? No. Then that's not how you're going to receive it in life. How did you receive it here? Faith. That's how you're going to receive it here. Just trusting him. So we can call this living faith. Moment by moment. Paul says in Colossians 2:6, as you have received him, walk. This is how did we receive him? Faith. Not by doing anything. I just trusted. Now, this is how we're going to live our life. So as a believer, we have two phases of faith as a believer. Let's see if we can get them on the board here. We have a faith that restores. One act of faith that restores fellowship done over and over. See, you're walking along in your life and you sin. Okay. What do I do to get back in this? Just go back to trusting him. Boom, you're right back in fellowship. Now, you have the second faith, and this is a faith that transforms. For lack of anything else, this is a word. It's faith that transforms you now into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It transforms you into the very image of Christ. What is the image of Christ? Loving as Jesus Christ loved. You're being transformed. So we have a faith that restores. Boom. You're walking along and you sin. You want to regain that fellowship with him. Just go back to trusting him. You're restored. Now you walk by faith. You're walking by faith. And as you're walking by faith, things are happening in your life while on earth. And people, you're being transformed into the very image of Christ. Not by something you do, but by the work of God. You cannot transform yourself into the image of Christ. As we saw the other day, you can no more sanctify yourself than you can redeem yourself. God has to do the work. So it is this faith that restores as a believer, faith that restores, faith that transforms. This is a moment by moment, just trusting him, trusting the one he sent, the Holy Spirit, to transform me into the image of Christ. This is why people, the battle of the Christian life is not a battle against sin. It is not a battle of learning doctrine. It is a battle of living by faith. That is the battle. This faith, now watch, this faith right here in the Christian life, this faith can be shipwrecked. Comes up in Paul's letters to Timothy. This faith can be eclipsed, a word used with Peter. Your faith is eclipsed. This faith can be weakened. This faith can be, you can faint from it. This is the battle. Where's the battle of my life? The battle of my life and your life is a battle. Am I just going to trust God? Am I just going to trust Him? People, I don't know where it is in my notes later, but let me just say, do you have the courage to just trust Him? It takes a lot more courage to just trust him than to do something. People, by our nature, flesh nature, when things are going on in our life, we want to do. I want to do something. I want to break something. I want to perform something. I want to make it right with God. It takes a lot of courage to say, I trust you. In the midst of this suffering, testing, adversity, prosperity. I trust you. And you have to ask yourself, if you have the courage just to trust him. If you have the courage just to trust Him to restore you, or do you think, well, I really did a bad one this time? You know, it's amazing because this thing gets all cluttered up. If it's not a real bad sin, but we know it's a sin and it got a, yeah. But boy, when it's really bad and it even shocked us, oh man, I really got to do something for God here. I got to pay penance. I got to make this right. I've got to. Do you have the courage to just trust Him? Do you have the courage just to say, I trust you? Or do you think, I better really do something here. I was really a bad boy. I better do something for Him. Better kind of make it right. And your friends are going to tell you, you got to do stuff. You got to, depending on the degree of it, oh, you got to sit out. You got to go do this. You got to do penance. You got to crawl on your knees on glass. You got to, all this kind of stuff. And there's something that charms us with that. Because it takes courage just to say, Father, I trust you. I trust your Spirit. I trust your Son. So this is the battle. That's why Paul calls this the battle of faith. They trust Him to restore, trust Him to transform. The problem with the church is it keeps wanting to go back to works. Let me tell you something about works. Works, people, works always takes away faith. Always. Works take away faith. I don't have to trust Him if I can do this. If I am restored by repentance, if I am restored by confession, I don't have to trust Him. Because I've done something. But if I just trust Him, no works involved, well, I'd like to do something here. Yeah, because then that's where your comfort would really be. Okay, God, I did my part, boy. I confessed. I repented. I was sorry. I went and made it right. I went and repaid the person, and I did this and that. Or can you just trust Him? It takes courage to walk by faith. That's why Paul says this is the battle, to walk by faith. If you ever want to understand faith in either of these two areas, my first clue that a lot of people didn't even know how to walk by faith, was because when I first started teaching spirituality by faith, I had a multitude of people come up, what do you mean by faith? Now, if I said you got to walk an aisle, you got to repent, you got to confess, you got to feel sorry, you've got to work hard, they'd understood perfectly. Oh, boy, I got that! I got it! I can do that! Oh, yeah, just trust Him. What do you mean? What do you mean just trust Him? What I mean is, go back to the way that you're saved. Go back to verse 16. Go back to how you received imputed righteousness. That's what faith is. A specific act of faith in a specific member of the Godhead. So the wrong faith, I'm trusting God that if I do my part, God will do His part. This is not the faith that God is looking for. It's not the faith that He's looking for. He's looking for a specific act of faith in a specific member of the Godhead to perform a specific work. And again, so that you can get it in your soul, it takes great courage to live your life by faith. And I want to add something for Peter and for a lot of people. You're saved by grace. See, what is the problem of the church that we're studying? The problem we're studying is saved by grace and faith and then live by some system of law. Some performance system, whatever it may be. Some system to say to be restored from sin, confession, repentance, listening to so many gospel albums, being good, promise God you'll never do it again, feel sorry, whatever it may be, your list of what you had to do here. Now, question. Do you have the courage to go back and just live by faith? And I want to tell you something, many people say no. And that's why spirituality and life by faith is rejected. I don't have the courage to let go of my list and just trust Him. I don't have the courage to go back. It takes great courage to go back and say, I'll just trust Him. I'll let go of my list, I'll let go of my works, and I'll just trust Him. So we have two things, and Peter, and Peter's credit here. Peter has the courage. Peter said, got it. Man, I see this. Thank you. Let's get on now. But Peter had it right in Jerusalem, then he lost it in Antioch. That's why Paul had to do this. And Peter says, got it. Man, I didn't even see that, Paul. Didn't even see how I was doing it. Yes, I have the courage to go back and just trust him and forget the law. And a lot of people don't have that courage. I cannot leave my denomination. I cannot leave my movement. I cannot leave this person I'm following, this denomination I'm in. I cannot leave my list. This is what I've got to do. I don't have the courage. Just trusting God isn't going to be enough. I can't do that. And people, there's the battle. Do you have the courage just to say, if I just trust you, you'll save me. I just trust you, you'll restore me. I just trust you, you'll transform me into the image of your Son. That's my view of God. So this becomes a very important and powerful thing. See? Now, let's look at what he's saying in our passage. Verse 16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, and here we come, this was the negative that we looked at, man is not justified by the works of the law. In other words, by doing something. Now we come to the positive. Paul says the same thing, but in a positive and personal manner. Positive and personal manner. Now remember, the law means by something that you do. And we have here, do you have the courage to leave that and go back to just trusting in Jesus Christ? Now the positive. Even we, Peter, is the idea here, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, and we believed in Jesus Christ, why? In order that we may be justified, and this deals with salvation one, redemptive justification, and how? By faith in Christ. We have believed in Christ, that it is by that faith that in Christ, and not by the works of the law. There are several words that people get hung up on. There is the word faith. There is the word trust. There is the word to believe. And we have words like this, and people have to deal with a lot of these words in their discussion. And people try to make a distinction out of each of these. And I'm not going to argue that if we sat down, we could really get very academic and do something with each of these words. That's why I made it very simple for you. What is the faith? What is the trust? What is the belief that God is looking for? God is looking for an act of faith in Him that He will do this. An act of faith in Christ that He will save me. An act of faith in the Spirit that He will restore me. Act of faith and living by that faith that He will transform me. Trust is the same concept. I'm trusting Christ to save me. It's an act of trust in Christ. Believing. I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Don't get hung up and try to build great cases on each of these words differently. Just stay with the concept of the biblical concept here. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting the member of the Godhead to do this for me. Even we have believed. Even we. Affirmative. It goes back to the justification of Peter and Paul as unbelievers. And this is going to be established in the pattern on how we're going to live, to be justified experientially as believers. Next time you want to impose law, compel someone, ask yourself, is this how I was justified as an unbeliever? And if the answer is no, then you've got to take a step backward. Now, have believed in Christ Jesus, salvation one, eternal justification, one act of faith. And as we've already seen, living the Christian life, being transformed, is a continuous living of faith. In order that we might be justified by faith in Christ. We are justified by faith. I hope you're getting Paul's point. That is, out from the instrument of faith. If we were giving it a rough translation, out from the instrument of faith. Not out from the works of the law, but out from the instrumentality of faith. So the great issue in this passage, in verse 16, when he goes back to salvation one, our redemptive salvation, is very simple. Very simple issue going on. Faith versus works. Faith, an act of faith, simply and totally in a member of the Godhead, are works, which means anything that I do. Anything that I have to do, say, think, whatever it may be. These are at issue. And he's making it very clear, this is how I'm justified, this is how I'm not justified. For works, and grace and faith, always in contrast. People, they're going to be in contrast to salvation one. They're in contrast in salvation two in our lives. Now he states it negatively. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The law is not designed to bring men salvation. That's not the purpose of the law. We're going to come to the purpose of the law later on in Galatians. So I'll save that. But it's not the purpose of the law. That's the purpose of the gospel, of the work of Christ. So Peter was saved by grace and faith, not by living by the law, doing the law, works of the law. So what Paul is doing is saying, Peter, this is how you and I were saved. This is how you and I are going to live. Now, I want to do something in the Galatians special tonight. And I don't want to spend a lot of time, but I do want have to have it somewhere. And this is the right place to put it. I was led to this is the right place where I want to put it. Where does all of this come from? Where do people come up with the idea that you can be saved by the law, saved by doing something for God, as opposed to the gospel, and the gospel is just trust me. Let's take a little trip a moment in Isaiah 28. Let's take our trip for a moment and read a few verses in Isaiah 28. Very important. Isaiah 28 is probably one of the most important passages in all the Bible in seeing this issue. And here it is in the Old Testament. So let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 28, and we will begin our reading in verse 9. Isaiah 28, verse 9. What we're looking at is this whole idea of do and do. Where does it come from? Where do people get the idea that you're saved by something other than just believing in Christ? And many, many people do. Many denominations will say, no, you're not saved by simply believing in Christ. That's easy faith. And you have to do something. Where does all of this come from? It comes from their understanding of the Bible. And I want that very clear. This does not come from another Bible, but from our Bible. You can see what the Bible is saying one of two ways. And it's written that way on purpose. The Bible is written so that you can see it one way or the other. One thing we've learned about Scripture here is that the Bible reveals and conceals at the same time. It will reveal to those who want to see by faith. It will conceal to those who do not want to see what's going on. All right, Isaiah 28, verse 9, dealing with the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. To whom would he, Jesus Christ, when he's on earth, teach knowledge? Okay, he's come on earth. Who's he going to teach the truth? And to whom would he interpret the message? That's a very important phrase. Interpret the message. Who has the message? The people who have the message are the Jews. Those are the ones that he should have been able to come and teach and interpret what's going on. And then we have the phrase, to those just weaned from milk, those just taken from the breast. That refers to Gentiles who are just about ready to come on the scene after the death and resurrection and departure of Christ. Now, verse 10. Verse 10 is very important because verse 10 explains why Jesus Christ could not interpret the message to the Jews when he came. This was their thinking. So let's take a look at verse 10. It's very important. Okay. For, and then he says, you see, he's in italics, so it's not there. What verse 10 is, the way that the Jews saw what Scripture says. Order on order. Order on order. Now the NIV translates that do and do, do and do. Line, the NASB says line on line, or rule on rule, rule on rule. A little here, a little there. Okay, I look at Scripture, this person says, and this is what I see God wants. God wants do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Here a little, there a little. Gather up a little of what you have to do with a little there. And this is the way a lot of people come up with their list that we were talking about on what you have to do to be saved or to live a spiritual life. They just go through all the Scripture, get a little here, a little there. This is what you have to do to be saved. This other group says, no, this is what you have to do to be saved. Another group says, no, 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 no. They both missed it. This is what you got to do to be saved. Where does that come from? It comes from the Bible. And it is not a matter, I want to make this clear, it's not a matter If you had a lot of languages, you'd see the truth. There are people who are geniuses in the biblical languages who do not see the truth. There are geniuses in the biblical languages who do. So it's not going to come about by study. Study, boy, and you really see it. Christ said to the Jews, you study the scriptures every day, hoping that in them you'll find salvation. You don't even find me. There are people who spend their whole life studying the Bible and never find faith in Christ alone to be saved. So it's not going to be done that way. You might have heard of a lot of arguments and battles going on. Well, if you use this translation of the Greek, if you use the majority text, or if you use this text or that text, and that's the big difference. People, there are people who use both of the major translation texts of the New Testament that see the truth and don't see the truth on both sides. That has nothing to do with it. There are people who say, oh, it's the King James and only the King James. It's the modern translators. There are people who are in the King James who do not see it. There are people in the King James who do. Those things aren't going to handicap us. Those things are not going to handicap us. You don't want to see the truth, you won't see it. This is what you'll see. Do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule. Now, verse 11 is an historical remark that I don't want to spend time here dealing with when Christ comes and with the text, but indeed he will speak to these people through stammering lips and foreign tongues. Verse 12 is the gospel. Verse 11 is the false gospel. Verse 10. Verse 10 is the false gospel. Do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, little list, here list, there list. But we come to verse 12. Verse 12 is the true gospel. He who said to them, here is rest. All right, now what does rest mean? Rest means rest from any work and just trust Him. Trust Him. Faith. Just trust Him. Rest from your work and trust Him. He who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? The weary are those who have been trying to work up here in verse 10, who have their list, do and do, do and do. They've worked hard. They've looked here and they little here, little there, rule on rule, rule on rule, all their rules. They're very weary. They realize, I'm not saved, I'm not justified, this isn't working, and I'm very tired. Give to those people rest. Give to those people faith. Tell them that all you have to do is trust me. Now, continuing verse 12. He who said to them, here is rest. Give rest to the weary. Here is repose. Here's where you find your relaxation is in the work of God, letting God do the work, and you just trust Him. Now, look at the last phrase in verse 12 because it is a horrible phrase, but so important. But they would not listen. What a tragedy. They would not listen. That is, they would not listen to just trusting. All you have to do is trust God. All you have to do is trust the one He sent. All you have to do is trust in Jesus Christ and you're saved forever. Don't believe that. I'm not going to listen to that. I've got my works. Got my list. All you have to do is trust the Holy Spirit as a believer to restore you and to transform you into the image of Christ, pour in a righteous life, spiritual love, all the things you desire in Christ, things that are pleasing to God. All you have to do is trust Him, but they would not listen. No, that is not true. It isn't just by faith. You've got to do and do. Now, I want you to notice what's going to happen to these people. I hope you follow the flow. Verse 10, this is the way they see Scripture. This is the way they see what God is saying. Do and do, do and do. Do for me, do for me, do for me, and do for me. Rule, 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 rule. Here a little, there a little. And you'll gather, and you do all these things and I'll save you. That's not the gospel. It's a false gospel. Verse 12, my message is to give them rest. Tell them just to trust me. But they would not listen. So they have rejected the truth. Now look what happens in verse 13 because it's very crucial in how we see the Bible. So then, the word of the Lord, that is how to be saved, how to live. The word of the Lord to them, that's to those who rejected the truth and want to stay with do and do, the word of the Lord to them will become. Now I hope you hear what it's saying. Okay. You don't want to be saved by grace and faith? Then the word is going to look like it's saying, Do and do, do and do. Look what it will become. Verse 13. The word to them, will be do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. A little here. Don't want to see that you're saved and that you live by grace and faith. And they want to stay with the work. Okay, the Bible is written, so that's the way it's going to look to them. Why would God do that? Why would God have His Word actually look like the Gospel says, you have to work? You have to do something for me. If you understand this, you'll understand the rich young ruler passage. But why would God do that? That's not the Gospel. Do and do, do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, here, a little there. That is not the Gospel. The Gospel is just trust me. So why would God make it look like that's what it's saying? What kind of God is this that would do that? Okay, here's why. Look at the end of verse 13. So that they may go, try to do it, try to do and do, and then stumble backward at it. Not keep it. Be broken. The law will break you. Because if you want to say, be saved by the law, be spiritual by the law, people, you got to keep every little part of it. You're going to be broken. Snared. That means caught by it, trapped by it. Taken captive. Okay, what's going on? I'm going to do this by the law. I'm either going to be saved by the law as an unbeliever, or I'm going to live by the law as a believer. Okay, then keep, go ahead and try it. That's what it looked like to you. And then you're going to get trapped and snared, and you're going to realize, I can't do it. And then maybe you'll come back to verse 12, the Gospel. Just trust me. Are you ready now to just trust me? One of the worst things that can happen to a person is to be successful in their list. I've compiled a list on what I have to do for God and all the rules, and I can do them. That was the rich young ruler. One of the worst things that can happen is to be successful in your own list. Because you think you've got it. The best thing that happened is to be caught, snared, fall backward and realize I can't do it. Then you'll be ready to say, I can't, God. I'm going to have to trust you. And that's what God wants us to do, is just simply trust Him. That's His whole point. Okay, let's move back now to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I just want to show you over there how people can come up with the wrong gospel, a false gospel, that is not a gospel, and use the Bible to do so. Because the Bible is written where if you want to find it that way, it's there. And the true gospel will be concealed. But if you reach the point I can and you allow the Spirit to open it up, then it will reveal to you. All you have to do is trust me. Now we move from verse 16. Again now, see what's going on in Paul's thinking. Peter, you and I both are saved by faith. That's how we're justified. Now verses 17 and 18, these are parallel verses, as we're going to see, and what Paul is going to do in these two verses is very important. These two verses have confused some, but it's not really confusing if you just see what Paul is doing. They're not confusing. Let's let the Holy Spirit just open our eyes. And if you'll understand that Paul is taking Peter's position, I'm going to take your position for a moment, Peter. That we are saved by grace and faith and live by the law. I'm going to take your position. So let's see what happens now. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, verse 16, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. All right, I just want to talk with you a moment. Because this is very important. How many times have you heard someone say, just trusting in Christ is not enough? You and I would come to them and say, all I have to do is I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I am justified by that faith. No, you're not. No, you're not. You got to do our list. You've got to do and do. Now you know where I get that from, the Isaiah 28. You've got to do and do. You've got to do our list. But the saying is, you're not saved. Until you do Lordship salvation, until you obey the law, invite Him into your heart, until you walk an aisle, until you make public confession of faith, until you're baptized, until you do the sacraments of the church, until you commit your life to Him, on and on and on. What you have to do is the list. You have to do our list. This does not save you. Now, what I want you to realize is this. What they're saying is this. This was rich when I saw this. I always, you know, try to talk with these people about the gospel who come up and say that to me. No, you've got to do this and this and this. I love this verse because it lets you know what they're doing. This is what they're saying. If you seek to be justified by faith in Christ alone, this is not enough. You're still a sinner. You're still a sinner. You're still unsaved. You're still not justified. So you and I walk up and say, we're talking to someone, and we say, all right, what did you do to be saved? Well, what I did, I put my faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and by that faith, I was justified. Oh, no, you're not. If that's all you've done, you are still an unbeliever. Wow. Powerful statement. No, you're not. You still are an unbeliever. You have to now do our list. And if today you talk to one person and they got a list, and then you go down the street tomorrow, you talk to somebody else, oh, no, 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 you're still not. You're still, because you got to do our list. Everybody has a list of what you have to do and do, do and do, rule and rule, rule. And everybody's found a different rule. Everybody's found a different do. Everybody's found a different line on line. And you walk around just trying to do all those things to be saved. Let me tell you what they're saying. You're still a sinner. You're still unrighteous. You're still impure, unbeliever, damned. What they're saying is this, people. Christ is not enough. The work of Christ on the cross is not enough. Now follow through so you see what he's saying. Christ is not enough if you just trust him. He's not sufficient to justify if all you did was trust him. You have to do our list. And now what they do, they attribute to law what belongs to Christ, and they attribute what belongs to Christ what belongs to law. Now, let me explain what I just said. Note what Paul says. Is Christ a minister of sin? This is what they do. They make Christ a minister of sin. How does that happen? How do we make Christ a minister of sin? I come to Jesus Christ. I want you to see this. And again, please, if you don't see this, let me know. Because I want this to be clear to tapers and people get the series. Here it is what faith. I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'm still found a sinner, unjustified, impure, and damned. Then what this does then, it makes Jesus Christ then, simply, it causes my faith in Christ and realize, oh, I'm still not saved. Because I still sin. And I sin more and more. And I realize I'm not redeemed. So what this does, this makes Jesus Christ then a minister. What is a minister? So it's the word deacon. And it's a minister. It means to serve the purpose. It means to advance, to foster, to encourage. It's a minister. It makes Christ a minister of sin. Why? So that I see my need. I see that I still need more than just faith in Christ. I still need the law. I still need to do for God. That's how it makes Christ a minister of sin. To help you see this, let's take the truth. And the truth is, if I try to be justified by faith or by works of the law, by works of the law. Okay, I'm going to do and do for God. And I say I'm justified. But I'm still found to be a sinner. And then what the law does, the law is a minister of sin. As we're going to see, the law was designed to increase sin, to make me aware of sin, and aware that I need to do more. It didn't save me. It just pointed out, I need to do more. What more? Not do more. This is not going to do it. I need to go somewhere else. And where do I need to go? According to law, I need to go to faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. So what we have in here is, I'm trying to be justified by the works of the law. I'm not justified. So therefore what the law does, it just causes me to sin more, make me aware that I'm a sinner, make me aware I'm going to have to go somewhere else. Where do I go? I go to faith in Christ. What does that make law? Law is a minister of sin. Now Paul is saying the same thing about Jesus Christ if faith in Him doesn't save. Faith in Jesus Christ, but I'm still found to be a sinner, then all that Jesus Christ is here for, people, is to be a minister of sin, to point me out. I need more. I need to do the law. Ah, if I do the law, now I'll be justified. And then Paul says, may it never be. May that never be. So do you see what he's saying when he says Christ is a minister of sin? Does everybody see that? And this is very important in his argument, in seeing that what he's saying by Christ. Either Christ, people, is a minister of sin, causing us to sin and to see our need and point us to law, or law is a minister of sin. One or the other. These two things are in conflict. Law is a minister of sin, pointing to the need of faith in Christ. Not both. Paul's going to cover that in chapter 5. I'm not going to get to mix these. We'll see that in chapter 5. Well, do the law and faith in Christ. No. If I'm saved by the law, and I find out I'm still a sinner, and it increases sin and makes me aware of sin, and tell me I've got to do something else, faith in Christ. Law is a minister of sin. And so when somebody comes up to you and says, no, you're not saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, what they're saying is Christ is a minister of sin. You can tell them that. And take them to this verse. You're telling me then if I just trust in Him, I'm not saved, I'm still found unjustified, I'm still found a sinner, I'm still found damned, I'm still found impure, then Christ is just a minister of sin to take me to the law. And that's your position. And Paul says, may it never be. This is what law is. Law is a minister of sin. Jesus Christ, people, did not come into the world to be a minister of sin. He did not come into the world to point to sin and cause us to sin. Jesus Christ did not come to the world to be a minister of the law, to point to the law. Jesus Christ came into the world to be a minister of life. The way, the truth, and the life. This is why Christ came into the world. Let's be sure we understand that. So what Paul is doing is simply taking the principle that applies to the law and applies it to what Peter is trying to do, what Peter is saying. So what is the true gospel? And the true gospel, is faith in Christ enough? And to some people they say, no, it is not. But that is blasphemy to say that simple faith in Jesus Christ is enough. That is blasphemous because what you're doing is you're making Christ the minister of sin. You're saying that He didn't save. He just points out I still need more. I need something else. I need the works of the law. Not more. I don't know why I'm using that word. If I put my faith in Christ to be saved and I'm not saved and I'm still condemned, then all that makes Christ is pointing to me on my need of the law. I need to go do something. And that's blasphemous. Just faith in Jesus Christ saved. Now, if I try to be saved by the law, somebody comes to you and says, all right, I'm saved by walking an aisle, lordship, salvation. No, you're not. Now, be careful what we're saying, too. We're saying, no, you're not. If you're banking on that to justify you, you're still found a sinner. And what we're saying is, what you're doing doesn't save. It just points more and more to what you need to do. You need to just trust Him. You need to just trust Him. And He will save. So Paul uses this to establish the pattern for how we live the Christian life. By faith. And we'll come to the power and how that's going to be in just a moment. Well, let's close tonight. Come back. Finish up 17, 18, and 19. And hopefully tomorrow night just finish up this chapter so that we can continue moving on. But these verses are essential to the flow of the whole study. And I hope you see that as we go through it. And if there's any unclarity, please let me know if you're not clear so that tomorrow night I can take it because I don't want this left unclear. If you do not see how this makes Christ a minister of sin to say that just by believing in Him, you're still found to be an unbeliever, please let me know. Don't walk out not telling me, because I want to make this clear. And I'll find another way to say it. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving to us your Son as a minister of life. Thank you, Father, for the law that is not in competition with Christ, but points to Him. It is so easy for the flesh to want to do for you, and then to realize, Father, I can't keep the law. I just can't do it. I'm trapped and snared. And then we hear your loving call. Just trust me. Just trust the one I sent, my Son. I will save. What a phenomenal God you are, Father. You have given to us such a grace plan, an easy plan of faith. You do all the work. We receive all the blessing by just trusting in you. Being reconciled to you by that faith. We praise you for the God that you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.